he needed anything. Because he himself gives all man life and breath and everything else. I probably offended somebody. I did get a few raised eyebrows the last time I said it, so I'm going to say it again. If you ever get a letter in the mail from any ministry saying that God's work is going to fail if you don't send money, cut out a piece of paper the size of a check, because if it doesn't look like a check, they won't open your letter. Cut out a piece of paper and in nice, bold lettering, write this verse. If we believed this, it would change the whole way that the organized church does things. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all man life and breath and everything else. God doesn't need anything. He made every nation of men, starting with one. And he decided where they would live and what the boundaries of those places are. And he did all of this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. The Amplified Bible says, feel around for him. Something about that I like, because we're blind. God says, hey, well, you don't search for me. You'll find me. I want to be found. I'm not playing hard to get. I just want you to be serious. So God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, because in him we live and move and have our being. And I just want to dwell on this for a minute. The God who made everything. Jonathan Edwards said, nature is the greatest evangelist. He's sort of paraphrasing Psalm 19 that says, the Shemayim, the heavens, declare the glory of God, and all of creation daily is pouring forth speech, declaring the glory of God. Remember that word, that Hebrew word, kavod, means God unedited, the essence of who he is, unfiltered, undiluted, pouring forth speech. Tells us what he's like. I've often said, every time I think about this, I wake up in the morning and I think, okay, if everything around me that you've made, Lord, is trying to tell me something about what you're like, if your spirit is reaching out to me, wanting to draw me into fellowship, I don't want to miss that. And the minute that you start looking at your life that way, that's when you start realizing how much interference there is. You realize that Satan tries to keep people so overstimulated by their environment that they can't hear that still small voice of the Lord. It's no accident. You have to be still to hear what God is trying to say. But he's left lots of witnesses to what he's like. In Genesis chapter 1, and I'm not a good enough Bible teacher that I could start there and work my way to this point, although I've heard a few guys do it. But there are two creative verbs in Hebrew in the creation account. They're both thrilling, and they're both beyond our ability. The first one, bara, means to create out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin phrase. To create something with no pre-existing materials. Know anybody that can do that? Well, nobody can do that but God. And the other creative verb that is used in the creation account means to take existing materials, the word is asa, A-S-A-H, and form them or fashion them. And we can't even really do that, although I will admit that our technology has gotten to the point that we can do some pretty amazing things, but not to the degree that God has done them. Here's the part about the God who made everything. that sort of blows me away the more I think about it. It wasn't that he just made everything out of nothing. It's that he thought it up. What does that tell you about his brain? I realize I'm using a biological term for whatever it is that's the center of God's thinking. How smart is he that he can think it up? When I start worrying about the plan for my life, which I hate to admit that I still do sometimes, not the way I used to. The more I know the Lord, the more that solves that issue. And I start wondering, Lord, it doesn't look like you've got very good ideas going on. Either that or you're mad at me and you're not telling me why. Because this doesn't make too much sense, what's going on now. He just reminds me that he is the one that invented a chambered nautilus. He's the one that invented Mozart's brain. He's the one that invented the unbelievable properties of light and sound waves. And then, let's stop to think about this. What is the purpose in color? What is the purpose in smell? Now, an ungodly biologist and an ungodly scientist might tell you, well, things smell bad so that you'll avoid them, and things smell good so that you'll be drawn to them. But, you know, that doesn't really hold water because there are things that you should stay away from that smell pretty good, and there are other things that smell pretty bad that are actually good for you. So it's not purely biological. Mr. Pink, in his commentary on creation, says that one of the greatest evidences for a God with fabulous ideas and a loving heart is taste buds. Because if all God did was make a bunch of machines and then provide the sustenance for those machines to operate smoothly, then why did he make taste buds? We made taste buds so that we would like what tasted good. And then he made stuff taste good. What does that tell you about the way he thinks? Sometimes my breath is just taken away by beauty that I see. And when we were in, I don't know how your drive back was. Did you guys go back through the White Mountains? Yeah, we came back through the White Mountains and we stopped a couple of times and did some hiking. And I'm just, and it was just a breathtaking day. And I look at that scenery, and I have been places in my life where I have hiked, and you see something that you realize you may be the only human being in all of history that has ever seen this spot. And yet, there it is. It was beautiful before you got there. It'll be beautiful after you leave. It would be beautiful if you never saw it, unless you're an existentialist. And then it wouldn't exist unless you saw it. But I don't want to go there. Why do I think things are beautiful? Why does some music make you cry? It touches you on a different level than just sound waves. Why do certain smells absolutely transport you in a nanosecond to another place in time? The one sense that the most affects memory is smell, scientists tell us. Well, that's all has to do with the God who made everything and made you and put the hardware or the software in your brain that can distinguish between that smelling good or that sounding beautiful or that color being beautiful or that combination of colors being beautiful. What does that tell you about the way God thinks? Why are you talking about this, Bob? Well, you know what? Jesus did a lot. When he was trying to tell the Jewish people that they did not know what a good father they had, if they did, they wouldn't worry so much, he used these kinds of examples. He said, this is the kind of mind and heart towards you that your heavenly Father has. The God who made everything. I just love all of these verses together that sum up down in verse 27 where it says, he did all of this so that people would seek him. and feel around for him and find him, though he's not far away from any one of us, because in him we live and move and have our being. Is it possible that the God, with all of this power, with all of this unbelievable artistry and detail, did all that he did just so we'd ask questions, just so we would seek after him? Is it possible? It's more than possible. It's what the Bible teaches. Just one little comment that it occurs to me, the more that technology takes over our lives, the more C.S. Lewis said it back in his day, way back in the 50s and the early 60s. He said, we have certain spiritual muscles that are atrophying from disuse. And pretty soon we won't even have them. We won't have the ability to perceive things with spiritual senses because we just haven't used them for so long. One of the things that technology does is it just deadens us to life, to being fully engaged with all that God has put around us to testify to him. Why beauty? Why taste buds? Tells us a lot about how he thinks. I've often wondered if any of these guys connected the dots to see that God was a person, all the personal pronouns he used here, who made everything like it was, if they ever just sat and thought about that and what that might mean. One of my favorite thinkers and writers was a Scotsman named George MacDonald that wrote in the mid-1800s, and he gave his life to Jesus because of a wildflower. He was laying on the side of a hill in Scotland, just thinking and contemplating, thinking deep thoughts, like seems like people did in that century. He rolled over, and there was this amazing little Scottish bluebell, wildflower. And he's sitting there looking at that, you know, really close to his face, and he started thinking, you know, this means something. If there's a God, and he made this, and I'm seeing it, and I'm thinking about it the way I'm thinking about it, this means something. And of course, that sucking sound that you hear is the Lord just drawing him right in to his arms. The Bible says in Psalm 33, the earth is filled with the loving kindness of the Lord. Remember when we studied Psalms? Remember the word chesed, which is translated loving kindness? That's the word that's used there. We sang a couple of songs with that from scriptures with that word in it tonight. His mercies are new every morning. We sang that song. You look that scripture up in your Hebrew Bible, and the word for mercies is the word chesed. The earth is filled with the chesed of the Lord. God's posture towards people, just in case you don't know what that word means, I'm going to get it on tape. Chesed, I'm reading from Spiros Zodiades, Word Studies in the Hebrew Old Testament. Chesed is a noun derived from chesed, one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It's often translated mercy or loving kindness in the King James Version. It is a somewhat complicated concept, however, and cannot easily be defined in a single English word. The basic idea is that of an act of kindness or an act of love shown to someone. The quality of the kindness shown is a quality usually reserved for close friends or cherished family members. But an act of chesed can be shown to anyone. An act of chesed presupposes the existence of a relationship between the parties involved. And where no relationship has been previously recognized, the person exercising chesed has chosen to treat the recipient as if such a relationship did exist. Chesed is central to God's character. Psalm 136 says, though men may prove unfaithful to this relationship, God's chesed is everlasting. In a nutshell, what that means is God treats people who are not cherished family members as if they were. Mercy, loving kindness, unfailing love, those are all ways that chesed or chesed is translated. It's central to God's character. I am absolutely blown away how many church people do not know this God. The God they know is a God of judgment. He's virtually unpleasable. He's never happy with your performance unless it's perfect. And of course, it isn't perfect because you're not perfect. But a God whose posture towards every human is that of providing for us and reaching out towards us with his love, of creating an environment filled with beauty, hardwiring us to be able to appreciate things, all in the hopes that we would look at as we're sitting to this fabulous feast that we're eating and say, wow, wonder who fixed this. Wow, it's all my favorite stuff. They must really like me. That's what Psalm 33, the earth is filled with the chesed of the Lord, and what Paul is teaching here in these few verses. God made everything, won't fit in a temple, doesn't need your help, doesn't need your resources. He's the one giving you and I life and breath and everything. And he's done what he's done so that people would reach out to him, so they would ask questions about him and feel around for him. What happens if I believe this? It's changed me. First of all, you can't love the unpleasable, angry God. You could submit to him, but you can't love him. He's not lovable. George MacDonald said that kind of God wouldn't deserve to be worshipped and loved. If all he was a tyrant. He's bigger than us. We have no choice. We'd have to give in because he's God. But this God, the God of the Bible, the God that Jesus said, you want to know what he's like, watch me. You can't help but love him. You just can't. It's impossible. The more that I know him, the more I love him. The more that I know him, what does it do? Well, I rest more securely in his care. I trust his plans. If I know this God, if I know the God who invented the chambered nautilus and Mozart's brain and quasars and black holes in space and invented stuff that only now with the Hubble telescope are we even beginning to see some of the stuff that's out there. And one of the things that's so striking about it is it's so beautiful. Why do I think it's beautiful? Well, because I have it in my brain to see those colors and those shapes and to say, wow, that's beautiful. Why? Because the heavens declare who God really is and what he's like and the way he thinks, Psalm 19. And it's filled with his chesed, God pouring his love and his provision and his blessing on people, whether they acknowledge it or not, in the hopes that they will seek after him and find him, and though he's not far away and he wants to be found. What happens when I believe in that God? I trust his plans. I let him have control. I feel secure. If you could see the transition in my life, Nobody sees it but me and the Lord, just like you. That's the greatest testimony of the changing power of God, is to look into your own life and realize, I am not the same person I used to be. I don't think the same way I used to. I used to look at my life, and all I could see was what I don't have, the plans that didn't work out, the women who dumped me, all the people that abandoned me, the jobs I lost, the unfulfilled dreams. That's all I could see looking at my life. Now, well, I will admit, I have those moments, but that's just because I have an enemy that shows reruns. You know what I mean? You know, in a certain mood, he'll show you stuff you totally forgot. You know, he'll show you videos. Oh, remember this. He always caters a pity party, too. I always tell people that. If you're having a pity party, the devil will furnish the entertainment and the refreshments. Now I look at my life, when I see this God, when I see what he's done, I just feel lavished. I feel spoiled, rotten. And he's been this way. The story of Ruth and Boaz in the Old Testament it's a real event. It's not a fable. But it was also one of those beautiful types in Scripture that shows how God takes care of us before we even know that God is taking care of us, so that someday when we're married to him, we look back and we go, wow, you loved me for a long time, didn't you? Yeah, well, yeah, I was kind of had a crush on you and was taking care of you. And has this happened to you? Since you have come to know how God loved you, have you come to realize that he was always taking care of you? He was always looking out for you, whether you were paying attention to him or not? What happens when that's the real God that you worship? Your life's filled with joy. So, all that's verse 24. He's not served by human hands, verse 25, as if he needed anything. Do you know that? I pray that you know that, because I didn't growing up. The thing about legalism and performance-based Christianity is it's all on your shoulders. God's whole plan is going to fail unless you do your part. You don't send your money, God's going to go broke. You don't volunteer to help, God's not going to be able to get anything done. And there's a twisted kind of logic. It just seems to make more sense. But every time you start thinking that way, folks, your God just shrunk. He just got too small. Now he needs you to take care of him. I looked this word up this morning, and it was so thrilling, I could hardly wait to share it with you. I was wondering in verse 25 why the New King James Bible says, he is not worshipped by human hands. And I thought, that doesn't even make sense. That other translations say he's not served by human hands. So I looked the Greek word up. It's never translated as worshipped. The word is therapeuo. Sound familiar? Therapeutic comes from it. Therapy comes from it. Therapeuo. You know what it means? It means to restore someone to health or to maintain someone's health. It's not a picturesque word. Let's just read it that way, because that's the way they would have heard it. Therapeuo. Because God is the Lord, the supreme ruler of everything. He won't fit in a temple, and he can't be, his health is not going to be maintained by human hands. Because he's the one giving life and breath and everything else to the humans. See what he's saying? He's saying you've got it backwards. You're trying to serve a God that doesn't deserve to be served because he needs you to serve him. And he said, the God who is the Lord who made everything doesn't need anything. God isn't going to go broke if you don't give him your money. I've just had guys look like they were going to punch me over this. You'd think they'd be happy that we're not putting the squeeze on them for money all the time. It is. I have people get mad at me that came here because we don't take offerings. Like somehow that was ungodly. Even when I take them to the chapter and verse, it talks about in 1 Corinthians about giving being voluntary and without compulsion and without constraint. I don't know why people get so upset about it. God isn't going to go broke. Folks, if God can't run his kingdom without us, keeping him happy and keeping him healthy and taking care of his stuff, let's close this place down, sell the building, and go somewhere else, because that God is not worth giving my life to.